You turn your Bible, Book of John, chapter 21. Book of John, chapter 21. Book of John, chapter 21. We have been teaching for the last 15, maybe 16 weeks on bringing up children for the Lord. God has given us all that responsibility. Many in this room, your grandparents, says, I'm done with that business. No, you're not. No, you're not. Because your kids get married or whatever, go off or whatever, they're still your kids. And they still need mom and dad. Just like, I could use mom or dad once in a while. They're gone. There's some times I just love to be able to sit down with my daddy and talk to him a little bit. Those kinds of things. But it changes. After you let your children go, you have a little bit different role with them. But you're still mom and dad. And then grandkids come along. And of course, most people, they get excited. They say, boy, now I can spoil these. My children really get upset with me when that happens because they said, boy, we never had it like that. That's right. Because you weren't as good as these. No, I'm just joking. We mellow as we get older. And I remember that my children go to grandparents sometimes and whine. And Elaine's sitting there going, yeah, I heard all those stories. But they need that sometimes. They need that kind of a thing too. But grandparents can be a tremendous influence in the life of grandkids, as well as being there for their children. And that widens out. How many of you are called grandma or grandpa by somebody who's not a blood relative? Yeah, many of you have that. Yeah, they look at you in that light. Okay? And that's okay. It's all right. I heard somebody say, I don't know who it was, they said a family is whoever you choose. Interesting thought. so we have all this responsibility. You say, well, my grandkids are having kids. Yeah, I'm there. I understand that one. And the role doesn't change. Okay? I'm going to tell you, when you have graduated from being a parent and you no longer have the responsibility, it's when they close the lid. That's when it's done. Okay. Until then, we have responsibility, and in some cases, some roles change. Some roles change, and sometimes kids begin to have to be kind of parents to their parents. I was talking to Neil and Sharon this morning. Her mom has just gotten very, very bad. And pray for them as they deal with that, because that's a situation that they're in now, taking care of her mother. And many of you folks have been in that kind of situation. So it's about relationships. Well, John chapter 21, we're going to look here at what Jesus said to Peter. And we're going to review just a little bit here. Verse 15 says, when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith in the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith to him, feed my sheep. Wow. Three times Peter is told to feed. Once to lambs, and twice to sheep. It's very interesting. There are also two Greek words that are used for the word feed. One of those words means to give nourishment to. The other is a word that means to tend or to lead. The first usage and the third usage, where it says, feed my lambs, and the last one, feed my sheep, those two are referring to leading them. Okay? Leading them. It's interesting. Giving nourishment to. I'm getting mixed up. The second one is to lead them. Okay? So the first one and the last one is to nourish them, to give them things that they might grow thereby. God refers to the local church as a flock. We've heard that. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. So what's the responsibility of the pastor? To feed. God gave this responsibility. It's feeding. It's giving the Word of God. The Apostle Peter, as he wrote the epistle of 1 Peter, he is writing, he says basically to pastors, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not of constraint, but willingly, not for a filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And so here's a responsibility that is being placed upon particularly pastors in a local church. We find that we also place responsibility of teaching in our local churches on some others at times. For instance, in our church, we have three things where responsibility of teaching is at. One is Sunday school, one is Master Club, and the other was our Christian school. And so we find these areas that there are folks who are in this place of responsibility. Many people, when they look at verse number 15, say that this is the proof text for Sunday school, that we might feed the lambs. Interesting thought. I have a question, however. Why do we stop with Sunday only? Seriously. Why do we stop with Sunday only? We know that teaching was a daily occurrence in the early church. Listen to what it says in Acts 5:42. And daily in the temple, he says, and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. This went on a daily basis. Acts 17, verse 11 says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So there's this daily thing that needs to take place. A lot of folks say, boy, does that mean we ought to have church service every day? By the way, what would be wrong with that? Seriously. Hebrews says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Interesting, isn't it? And so we find it. Here's a situation. Here's a prospect for us. Now, when we come to verses like this and we see things of this nature and we go back to the Old Testament, we find the responsibility of education that was placed upon the parents. We come to a conclusion on this, and that is there needs to be an educational process, especially for our young ones. This is why we began our Christian school in our church many, many years ago. It's not an alternative. It's not something that's just a good idea. It's not something just to get our kids away from something else. And quite frankly, for me as a pastor, it takes a lot of time and effort and concentration and so forth. And it sure be easier without. But I find the Bible really, I believe, mandates that we have this available to our peoples. The home and the church are the educational institutions mandated in the Word of God. That's a problem. Here's a problem we have. Somehow, we tend to always believe that bigger is better. Have you noticed that? Yeah. We tend to believe that bigger is better. And we outgrow God's plan. We do that. And so we come up with ideas whereby we could get a whole bunch of people together in an area and so forth and try to reach out. By the way, God uses what? The local church. God uses individuals. God never mandated anything else. Do you know why we have the big conglomerations of, I'll just pick on the Lutherans for a moment, the Lutheran Church. The Lutheran Church is divided up, if I can remember correctly, into about three different segments. One is called the American Lutheran. It's the largest of them, and most of the Lutheran churches are part of the American Lutheran Association. And that association basically gives orders to every church. Kind of sounds like the Pope. Kind of sounds very similar. That even happens in some Baptist places. We don't find that in the Word of God. The only time we find them coming together is they held a council in Acts chapter number 15 because there was some people that was mixed up on the doctrine of salvation. They got together so they'd hash this thing out, so they was all preaching the same message. And that thing was clarified. But we think bigger is better. We think it's better in foreign missions. Those who went to Costa Rica, I hope they saw something. And I hope what they saw was that a missionary goes, they preach the gospel, and people get saved, and then churches are born out of that. And as those churches are born out of that, then the missionary walks away from that and lets those people take that church and run with it. Our folks got to see the only church in Costa Rica that's true of. All the rest of them have been propped up with American dollars for years and years and years. I know of one that's been almost 50 years. By the way, do you expect me to be paid by another Baptist church in the area? No. Do you expect other Baptist churches in this area to pay the bills here? No. God's given us this church, and we're to seek after Him and allow Him to work through us. And same thing true there. But we have this idea that the bigger it is, the bigger the thing, the better it will be. Not necessarily so. And we've done the same thing with education. And so we think bigger is better. It's happening in public education. How many went to a one-room school? Huh? There's three or four hands because some of them came to this one. I went to a two-room school. We didn't have kindergarten. We had primary through fourth grade, and we have fifth through eighth. We had two teachers. And it's interesting that kids out of those particular schools had higher academics than they do today. You might not know this. 1963 was the pinnacle of education. All test scores after 1963 began to go down. In order to curb the problem, they changed the tests and made them easier. I kid you not. It's not too hard to figure out. Go to the grocery store and get somebody that's 40 or younger and have the cash register, they don't even call it anymore, but have the electricity go off and ask them to make change. They don't have a clue. Some have called it the dumbing down of America. But what happened? We began to conglomerate into bigger and bigger and bigger. And bigger is not necessarily better. just not. Anyways, that's another story. I'll get off that particular thing. The big cry now in education, among educators, is individualism. And that is a good cry. How many believe you are unique? Yeah, you are. The Bible says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God is a God of design that nothing's ever the same. He makes each one different. Aren't you glad He threw away the mold when He made you? There are several people who are very thankful that they did. We wouldn't want two of you, right? Even twins are not exactly the same. God is infinite in His designs. I've never checked it out, but they say no two snowflakes are alike. Boy, last week God was busy. But I mean, think about that. God can make every snowflake that's ever fallen different than another one. That blows my mind. Wow. But that's our God. Individualism. That's a neat cry today, and it's a good one, but it can't be done with what they call outcome education or common core. It puts everybody in the same mold. You can't do it that way. It doesn't work. Let me explain to you a few things as to what we seek to do here and give you some ideas on it. We call our school Liberty Christian School. We use materials from a place called School of Tomorrow. They are listed or labeled also ACE, standing for Accelerated Christian Education. And that word accelerate is an interesting word. Here's what we do. If we have a new child that comes in, say he's fourth grader and he comes into our school, we test him. We find out where he's at academically. And, he might be working at fourth grade level and everything. He might be in everything but one. He might be poor in math, which is true of most kids. And he might be at a third grade level. I actually had one time a junior that came and tested out in everything at the second grade level. I kid you not. By the way, in 1 year, we saw her raise from second grade to fifth grade. She went back to public school and they would accept her grades. Until I asked them, how come you could only get her to second grade? In 1 year, we took her three grades. And you're not accepting our credits? And, well, that changed some minds. Anyways, we was glad that took place. We find out where they're at. Diagnostic testing to place our students at a particular spot, wherever it is. Every kid's different. Amen? If you have more than one child, you know that every one of your children's different, and you got to treat them accordingly. Isn't that true? Be careful setting a rule with your first child that might not work with your second. I'll guarantee you, your second one's going to give you some problems. Just say amen, Jeff. It's all right. He was ornery. Okay? And energetic. If he was a student today in a public school, he would be on Ritalin. Because he had AADD, awful attention deficit, and now I'm going to defend him too because I give him some grief about this. Jeff is a hands learner. If he can do it, he doesn't forget. That's the way he learns. It's his best mode of learning. See? Sit down and read something was difficult for him to do. God makes everybody that way. Not everybody his way, but everybody's different, right? Some of you can read, and man, you can catch on right now. I know there's some in this room, you read it, it means nothing to you. It goes in one eyeball and out the other. because you don't have it. Everybody's different. Okay, some of you have to hear it. Isn't that true? So we're all these different kinds of things and so forth. What do? We try to find out where every student is, and we also try to find out what kind of learner are they. Now, that takes a while for that. Okay? What we do is then we put children or students in materials at their particular level, and then they work at it at their particular speed. Q, in school, were you a fast student? Fast? Fast learner? Probably when the bell rang at the end of school, you were very fast in getting out of there. And you may have been very quick to be sent to the principal's office. I don't know. Anyways, we have this kind of thing where we place them at their particular level. That doesn't mean that they test out at second grade level and one thing, they're at second grade level and everything. They can actually be at different levels in all those things. Interesting. We had a young lady that came to us. On her record, it said uneducable. Uneducable. And basically said she can't go any farther. That was interesting because until they moved, after 3 or 4 years, she went up a year every year. Why? Because we put her at materials that were her level. She was like 2 or 3 grade levels below. But isn't it better if a student is a fifth grader doing second grade work and learning as being a fifth grader and not learning a thing? And she was able to raise some things up and so forth. By the way, today she's a pastor's wife. Interesting stuff. Amen. They work with only. Each student has instructional help as needed on an individual basis. How many of you ever had a question, but you didn't ask it because it was so stupid you knew that all other kids would laugh? Well, the questions aren't asked in front of a class. They're asked on an individual basis because we're dealing with individuals. And a lot of those questions get asked. And also you can deal with some things that are sometimes embarrassing to a student, but it's just between you and the student. I'll pick on my daughter for a moment. Grammatically, she was right, but she pronounced a word eventually. And you and I would pronounce it eventually. And you could say something publicly, and that would be embarrassing. I don't mean to embarrass her right now. I'm not, because she's not in here. And she's skipping my class. She's in the nursery? Oh, okay. I'm talking about Andrea. No, it's Christy. We do a lot of different things to motivate students. A lot of we have what we call privilege levels and so forth. Some of these things are automatic, and we do some things that are just individual, try to encourage them, to motivate them forward. That's the accelerated part. Right now, if you go out there afterwards and you look at some students' charts, and if you look down through the chart, and what I'm talking about, it's a star chart. Each one of those stars represents what we call a pace. And if you look and you see more than 3 in each subject in a quarter, that student is working ahead. I got some students right now that almost got the year done. But they will go farther. Why? Because they're able. God has done that. I have other students, it's very, very hard for them to stay up to what we would call an even par. But isn't it better if what we get, we learn? Here's something we do. Every student, when they take their test, if they do not pass, they go back and they redo that thing that they did not pass. And so they repeat it until they get it. And that's a very, very essential part. Not only is it accelerated, it's Christian. Teachers' materials are from a Christian perspective. I believe this is so, so important. Showing God as the ultimate source of all knowledge and wisdom. I love our early paces in science because what they do is they take each day of creation, and as they take that day of creation, then they expand upon some of the animals and some of the plants and some of the happenings and so forth and show it in respect to creation. By the way, which is true, creation or evolution? That should have been a resounding creation, by all means. You say, do you teach evolution? Yes, we do teach evolution. We teach it's wrong. And show the fallacies within it. Okay? Matter of fact, we have a whole course just on that particular thing when they get in high school if they want to take it. But from a Christian perspective, showing that God is the author of all knowledge and wisdom. He's the one that gives us. Scripture, which is truth, is used relentlessly. It's throughout all of our things. Seeking to make all learning applicable to a walk with God. That's the ultimate goal. You understand today, science is the same here as it is in a public school or anywhere else. You understand that? Yeah, we understand that. 2 + 2 equals the same here as it does anywhere else, right? Yeah. Christopher Columbus discovered the Americas in 1492. That's just a fact. And it doesn't change because you're now somewhere else. What you do learn is that Christopher Columbus believed that the world was round because he saw in the book of Isaiah where it talks about the circle of the earth. And he just happened to believe what God said. Amen? So you can learn those things. George Washington's still the first president of the United States, no matter where you're at. After the Constitution was adopted, by the way, there were presidents before that. Did you know that? Yeah. And so we have these facts. George Washington, but you probably won't find out that in many places that George Washington, the Indians tried to kill him, but they couldn't. And they began to believe that God had some kind of hand upon him. Yeah, I think he did. And so we want to make these things applicable. Amen? You say somebody like Adolf Hitler, and what do we find out about Adolf Hitler? He violated the principle of the Abrahamic covenant. What was the principle? He will bless those that bless the Jews. And he will curse those who curse him. And Hitler met with his demise because of that. By the way, don't mess with the Jews. They're reprehensible. They're irritating in many regards. They have a certain character about them. That a lot of people find obnoxious and other kinds of words, I guess we could use there. But they're still God's people as a nation. And it's going to be interesting to see how it all works out in the end. ISIS, interesting what's going on with that. That's Islamic State in Syria. I've lost the word. Our president calls it ISIL, which is also a true. The L stands, by the way, it's an area that includes Israel. Why does he do that? Can you shut this off for just a moment, Nick? Because I don't want it to go over. He's a jerk. Did I say that? Go for it. So you're not supposed to get political. I know. It's not politically correct, but why do we want to start doing that now? The other thing is education. Accelerate Christian education. And I've mentioned this. All truth is truth no matter who presents it. But it's certainly very important that all truth emanates from God. And I mentioned evolution a while ago. It's interesting. Science is also called in the Bible science falsely so-called. Science is when you can observe observable events and make determinations based upon that. nobody has ever observed evolution. It's never been observed except by one. There is one who has observed it and recorded what he saw. Did you know that? His name is God. He did it, he saw it, and he recorded it. Pretty simple, amen? Right. But we have a responsibility with our young folks. We have a responsibility as parents. Wow. We've talked about it in the last several weeks, all the things that are there. We're to raise them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. I have known daddies that couldn't wait till their sons were old enough to have a beer with them. But oh, that we might have the heart and a desire to see our children not raise up to get a great job and to make a lot of bucks and to be financially well off, but that we raise up to follow God. If God so deems that they have a job that gives them so-called good money. By the way, what is good money? Interesting thought, isn't it? But that we might raise up those who just learn depend upon Him and want to follow after Him. That's the exciting part. I don't care if they're garbage collectors. Somebody's got to do it. And what's ungodly about that? You know, seriously. We have all sorts of things that God is going to take them into. But the big thing is that they love God. Amen. That's where we want them to go. That they have a desire to serve Him and not back away from Him. The statistics I gave to you a few weeks ago, they are astounding, but our young people are walking away from God in droves. And I think the big reason they're not seeing the reality of Christ. Now understand, the world is going to do everything they can to destroy them. Everything. So we need to do everything we can to fight it off. And just seek after God in these things. It's a tremendous privilege, but it's also an awesome responsibility. Now I'm going to stomp on toes for a moment. But we're more concerned about seeing our children do something really super neat, whether it's making the basketball team or this project or that project, so that we can sit and be so proud of them. And brag about their accomplishments. Do they love God? Is He real to them? What can be greater than that? That's a desire of my heart. It'll be a desire of each of our hearts to see Him raise up, to walk with Him. It's a big job. I hate to say it. Hillary Clinton was right on something. It does take a village. But it's not a village, it's a church. And we work together in this area. And in our homes, we got tremendous responsibility. And then as we bring our homes together, we have tremendous responsibility. And what a blessing it can be. Amen. I look at so many kids who have raised up here, and they're like my own. They're like my own. I feel like right now I have a granddaughter working for me. teaching school. And, you know, that sort of thing. It just, it's a blessing to see, let God do these things in life. Amen? Wow. Hard job, though. And you picked out the hardest course there is, raising girls. Why did you do that? How many would agree raising a girl is about 3 times harder than a boy? I was coming over with all female hands there. They can be. Boys can be too. Well, they're different. They're different. What time is it? What? Hey, you're right. I got 4 minutes. I'll tell you what happened this last week in school. How many believe that kids get in arguments and they get in fights and they can be really bad to each other? Oh, yeah. So you don't have that problem in Christian school. No. We have your kids. But here's a privilege we had. To take the Word of God, and I had a knife here, and sit down and show them from the Word of God that we are to love as brethren. And to be able to show in a very practical way, listen kids, the only way that we are going to be able to do this thing is to learn how to forgive. And to seek forgiveness. That's the key, amen? Well, they weren't doing that. So I basically said, you're going to do it or I'll kill you. No, I didn't say that. They take time and deal with it. I don't know how much it's resolved. But then we put them together. And we took kids that not necessarily always, I mean, they know each other, but not necessarily good friends. You know what I'm saying? And I told Christine to match them up. And so she paired them up. And I gave them a sheet of paper and said, now I want you to sit down all the break times and I want you to get to know this individual and write the answers to all these questions here. And the very last one was, I want you to pick out the character trait that you feel best describes the person that you have talked with all day and tell me why. I'm talking about second graders as well as 10th and 12th graders. It changed their whole mood. Is the problem solved? I don't know. We're going to deal with it some more, but we have the privilege to deal with those things in a biblical way, not mashing heads, but sharing the Word of God with them and saying, hey, here's a problem. This is what God wants us to do. Here's what we need to do. I know for a fact that there was a couple of our kids went to others and said, would you please forgive me? Those are things that have to happen. You do it in your family, amen? Yeah. And so that's a wonderful privilege we have. It's exciting. See what God can do. Father, day bless work in our hearts. Lord, I hope that I haven't bored. I hope, oh God, we might see the great opportunities ours with our young folks. And Lord, I pray for parents especially that raising little ones right now. God, you give them wisdom. Give them wisdom. Oh God, that they might, every day is different. Every child is different. And you have said if we lack wisdom, to ask you for it and you'd give it. It's your promise. And God, we need that. I need that. All of us need that. We are grandparents. We need that. So often we're put in positions that could compromise the parents. That we not do that. And that we be a blessing and a help and a strength. God, give us that kind of wisdom. Give us that compassion. Lord, sometimes they try, and sometimes we want to just shove it all out the door. Lord, I think of mothers especially who are with them, sometimes a whole lot more than we dads, and the frustrations they feel. God, give them strength. And Lord, help us as the daddies to not only be a support to the kids, but the wives in this. Help them to be on the same page. Lord, bless and work. And in the hour to follow, we'll give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.